talk about faith lessons, and I almost call it faith lessons from God's heroes, because I thought, really, they're not heroes, they're just people of faith. We're just, you know, they were obedient, and this is kind of the hall of fame of faith, if you will, the Hebrews 11 chapter, and I thought how good it would have been if you lived in biblical days to get your name in this chapter because of your faith. And so today we're going to talk about faith lessons from offerings. And this is the first thing that Paul addresses, or the writer of Hebrews addresses, is Abel and his faith. And he says he's noted in here for his faith by what he gave. And I thought that's worth devoting a lesson to today. And I thought, before we get started, I want you to just kind of think about your life and what you give, what you offer God, whether it's your offerings or your tithe, or whether it's your time, your attitude, your obedience. All these things we offer God, and if we do it according to the Word and according to faith, I think we'll be in the Hall of Fame as well, just like Abel was. And we may not get recognized here on paper. Maybe we will. Certainly people will know and appreciate your faith and what you offer to the Lord. Jana said they were out shopping up in the city yesterday, and her and her sister, and looking around some new furniture. They're getting ready to remodel, and she brought her up and was letting her look at some furniture and things, and said there was a man across the street that had a sign, and it was advertising children's furniture at one of the stores. She said, I assume he worked for one of the furniture stores. But her sister had taken a little break. Jan went back to get a little item. She called and said, I found this little footstool. What do you think? We talked, and she went back to the store. And she said, so her sister stayed in the car. And yesterday when she came to our house, she brought a whole little ice chest container full of water and had ice down and things. And she saw the man across there, and so she offered him a bottle of cold water. And said, Jana said, you walked across the street and over there. She said, no, I just held the bottle out. I said, you want some cold water? And he come running across the street and got the cold water. Said, thank you, I have some water, but mine's not cold. And I said, well, she might have just offered a prophet a bottle of water. And Jana said, well, you know, even if it wasn't, it edified her, made her feel good. That's an offering of, you know, when you see someone you don't know and you've got cold water and they've got a job in the heat and they offer it. That's an offering of faith, isn't it? I'll share what I have. And really, it's on our day-to-day basis that we do or don't do these offerings of faith. And so I just wanted to kind of get our mind on that today, on the offerings of faith and look at it. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And here it is, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And how many knows by faith, that would be what the members of Prayer of Faith World Outreach obtained, a good testimony. It takes faith if you're going to have a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. I think it's interesting that we see scientists saying our Earth is so many billion years old and try to say it all came in a big bang and this is what happened, with no design, no creator, no forethought. It just happened. It's just a big explosion. And here we are, a bunch of squigglies and things. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, here's one of the things you don't want to do. You don't want to be in the Hall of Fame. What do we have up there? Is this the word? Oh, I didn't know you was putting out this thing, people looking up there. I didn't know we had the Word up there. I don't put the Word up there usually because I like you to bring your Word. So just a thought back there that's putting up the Word. By faith, I know the people don't break their Bible. They like it. But I like you to bring your Bible, and I'm the teacher. All right, today put it up. You've already got them wanting today. Next week, bring your Bible. Okay. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And you don't want to be in the Hall of Fame because of your lack of faith. And it wasn't that he didn't have the ability, and we're going to look at the story in just a minute, but it was because he said, you know, by faith, Abel offers what God commanded, and lack of faith or emotions, logic, whatever it was that was in Cain's thinking, he didn't offer God what he called for. And how many knows when we don't offer God what he called for, it's going to have an adverse effect on us and the people around us. And so this is where we're headed today. He says, though which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. So he offered an excellent sacrifice, and he obtained a witness that he was righteous by faith. He offered this by faith, and it was he obtained all these things. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. And then I want to go into verse 6, but it says, by faith Enoch was taken away, that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Wouldn't it be awesome to have such a testimony that you give to God in such a way that he just took you without death, without having to experience the death pains or the transition like that. And if we're here during the rapture, the catching away of God's church, then we'll experience that. Otherwise, we'll probably go through the process like everyone else does. And here's where I want to stop. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must. Everybody say must. That means there's no way around it. Must believe that he is. He is what? He's whatever we need. He's whatever he said he was in the Word of God. He is. And that he is a rewarder. I like that part, don't you? When we're giving and we're offering by faith, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Who diligently seek him. Now I want to read you something from the New Translation, the NLT. It says, this is the same few verses here, Hebrews 1, 11, 1. It says, what is faith? And I like the way it says it. It says it kind of in our language today. It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. That's kind of the way we would say it today. What is faith? It's the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. In other words, we don't know how to produce it. We don't know how to make it happen, but we believe it's going to because we have faith. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Verse 2 says, God gave his approval to people in the days of old because of the faith, or their faith. And so if you're wanting God's approval, if I'm wanting God's approval, he said, use the faith that God has given you. And today, I want you to keep this in mind while I'm speaking, because when I prepared this, I thought, you know, I kind of give this out of reservation, the Cain side of this, because some of us don't have a very good image of God already. Some of you, a lot of the times, thinking God's angry. Is he mad at me? Is God, am I pleasing God? Am I falling short? You know, when you're doing everything you know according to the word, to live, and you miss the mark, and so here comes the condemnation. And remember this, God did not come to condemn you. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. If it's God, he will convict you. There's a big difference. The conviction wants to pull you toward God. Condemnation wants to push you away from God and say, what's the use? Big difference, church. And so listen to me. I'm talking about somebody that missed the mark, and we're going to look at a couple of other people that missed the mark. But I want you to know, God loves you very much. And if you're trying with all that's within you to live this word, everything you know, you're trying to hit that mark, then you know, God is not angry, or you're not in trouble, because you're going to miss the mark. We're all human beings, and he said, I understand that. Paul said, you know, one of the biggest writers of the New Testament, what I want to do, that I don't do, and what I hate, that I do. And there's this big war going on. And so in some area in your life, there's going to be a war going on that maybe nobody else knows about, but you'll know about it. And it's okay. Just keep the faith. Keep using the faith you have to go forward and to conquer it. And if you do that, I think someday when we stand before God, you'll be on the Hall of Fame wall as well. Okay? So before we get into looking at people that didn't use their faith and they suffered the consequences, I just want you to keep that in your mind, that have a picture and an image of God, that he's a loving, faithful, righteous, and just God that loves you very. He loves you so much he sent his son. How many knows if you sent one of your children for somebody, you would love them an awful lot? That's what Jesus did for you. So don't forget that. And in verse 6, it says in the NLT, it says, "So you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that there is a God and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." I just like the way it read, so I wanted to read that to you. Now, go with me to Genesis, the 4th chapter, and let's look at this faith hero. And look what went on, and look what we need to do, and look what we need to avoid. In Genesis chapter 4, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep." Abel was a keeper of the sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, you know, it's good to take pride in what you do, isn't it? Godly pride in what you do and what kind of a job you do and all. It's really good to do that. But it says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord." In other words, well, I'm a tiller. If Abel's going to take the livestock, then I'm going to take what I produce. How many knows, whatever we do in this life, we cannot produce righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so we cannot produce, when we're thinking we're really something because of what we're producing, that's what the Bible says. And so it's not about what we produce. It's about following the commandments of God and just being obedient and using our faith and following what he says. But I can just imagine Cain saying, "Well, if that's what you do and you offer that, then logically I'm going to offer what I have." I've known Christians and well-established Christians that said, "Well, I don't pay the tithe. I tithe my time." And it seems like they have a lot of time on their hands. "Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." For this particular individual, I thought, you know, they've struggled. And you know, because he's not by faith giving what God has commanded. Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock. Now, the firstborn of the flock, that's a requirement, whether it was a sheep or a goat or whatever it is. In fact, Numbers 18, it says God requires that you bring the first, it calls it the firstling of your cow, your sheep, your goat, whatever you have that produce, that belongs to the Lord. And by the way, I think when we're giving our tithes and offerings, it's not as much about the money as it is about this. It's the offering of it. It's the giving of it. How many knows God has always, he's rained down manna from heaven. He's flown in quail by the thousands and thousands. He's put meal in the widow's meal barrel, so he can provide. But when we give of our tithes and offerings, that's when we're pleasing to the Lord because that's what he commanded. That's what he said. And so he's giving according to what God said. And I want you to keep that in mind. It says, "He also brought of the firstborn of the flock and their fat." And by the way, if you like fat on your steak, you're just like God. For all you people who just don't like the fat, I just thought I'd throw that out there. "And the Lord respected Abel and his offering." He's brought what God has commanded according to Scripture. And by the way, you say, "Well, they didn't have the Bible back then." No, but whatever God has and whatever he's initiated, he'll put it in our mind, in our hearts, in our thinking, and according to Romans chapter 2. And so there's always going to be a consciousness, whether it's biblical or an impression, that God is, this is what he wants you to do, and you follow that, and you're in good shape by faith, or you don't, and you're like Cain. Verse number 5. "But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." Now, let me give you something right here. Listen, church, we're all going to miss the mark from time to time. I don't care how much you read the Scripture, how much you pray, how holy you think you are. We're all going to miss the mark from time to time. Here's what God requires, that we read the Word, we believe the Word, and we live the Word. There's the requirements. God made it simple, we make it hard. Read the Word, because you can't know if you don't read it. Read the Word, believe the Word, and live the Word. And here's what you do. If you miss the mark, we repent and start the process over. And it's pretty simple, isn't it? He made it simple enough that I could follow it. just, you know, a simple person. And so we read it, we live it, we believe it, we live it, and if we miss the mark, repent and start over again. That's what Cain should have done. He brought him, and no doubt it was a beautiful vegetables. We went last Saturday, a week ago, and with her sister and brother-in-law, Janice's sister and brother-in-law, and they said, now, the Chickasaws give us little coupons for veggies, and we can redeem those for veggies. It's good to be an Indian. And we stopped at this little vegetable stand. She said, there's one in Davis, and it's really good veggies. And we stopped, and man, this guy, whoever was producing this, girl, whoever it was, I mean, it was some good. We have watermelon and cantaloupe in our refrigerator. And man, it's awesome. It's just great. And no doubt his was that way. It was a great, he's a good, that's what he did for a living. He took pride in it, I'm sure, and so he brought it. But when God said, I'm not pleased with the offering, you need to bring me the firstling of your flock, because I'm sure he was still eating steak with his veggies. And now listen to me. If you're thinking, well, how does that affect us today? Well, we don't have cattle, but we still have a paycheck. Are you with me? We don't have cattle, but we still have increase. And we can't go trade our veggies. Maybe some of you, down to where we live today, to some of the little veggie farmers, they have a little garden and a little garden about the size of this sanctuary. Some of them smaller, bigger. And they do trade off their veggies. They do set up little roadside. So they still do that. But they don't trade it for other things. They have money. They produce. But whatever they increase, the first of your increase, he said, that belongs to the Lord. And that's why he says it belongs to him. It's not, if we have enough left, we will give to the Lord. Well, that's not a pleasing offering to the Lord. We fall in Cain's category when we say, I'll give what's left. And God said, then you'll get what's left. So he said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Listen to what God told him. This is, God's not angry at him for who he is. He's angry. He's dealing with him because he's not obedient. He didn't bring the first of his flock. He's trying to substitute it. If you do well, Cain, will you not be accepted? Isn't that good to know? It doesn't matter who you are, what you do, whether you're a farmer or a rancher or a banker or a work on airplanes or whatever you do, a janitor, doesn't matter what you do. If you do well, you'll be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door. And its desire is for you. Remember when, before Jesus left, he told Peter something similar. He said, you know what? Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. So sin is always, listen, when we step out into sin and we get off the Word of God and we don't give and offer things that God has commanded us to offer, when we get off of that, church, sin is at our door and it desires to take us and sift us like wheat. But I like what Jesus said. And remember just a few weeks ago when it's Father's Day, I told you, whenever we're obedient, Dad, he said, I'm going to not only pray for you, Jesus guaranteed, I'll pray for you. And not only that, but I'll send you the Comforter to help you and strengthen you in whatever it is that you're facing. That same Jesus here, he says, you know what, if you do well, you'll be accepted. And I'll pray for you, and that Holy Spirit will be there with you. But if you don't, that sin, and there's no saying that says sin will take you farther than you want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it's desires for you, but you should rule over it. You should rule over it. Listen, whatever you're struggling with, that's not, you're not offering God in holiness or your giving or your time or whatever attitude, whatever it is, he says, you know what? I should rule over it. And how many knows God will never ask you to do anything you can't do? Wouldn't that be an awful parent, an awful God that would ask you to do something you couldn't do that's out of your reach? And listen, so whatever we struggle with that's not holy and not according to his commandments, he says, you have the power to overcome it. You should rule over it. Now, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Evidently, Abel sided with God, said, brother, you're wrong, and you're going to have to repent, and you're going to have to take part of your flock and part of what you eat, and you're going to have to give it to the Lord. And Cain says, well, my offering is good enough. And it wasn't. And he got angry. Now he's angry at God, and then he gets angry at his brother, and he killed him. And let me say this. Without much influence from neighborhoods, you know, we say all that they grew up in, and the influence on them was just terrible. You know what? I've seen some pretty good people come up out of just some really rough areas, haven't you? Once we get to a age and a place in life, it's a choice. It is a choice. There's a little fellow down home, and one of Jana's sister's grandsons, and the whole family just tries to get him a job and tries to get him there, and he's like in his 20s, you know, and one of them says, "Did he show up for work?" And I had him a little job, and I said, "No." "Oh, I don't know what we're going to do." I said, "I know what I would do if I were you. This is your kinfolk, and you can do what you want." But I said, "You need to stop treating him like a boy. What he needs to do now is grow up and decide to be a Cain or an Abel." Listen, church, you can be a Cain or you can be an Abel. He said, "You have the choice. You have the power. I'll give you the resources. I'll give you the faith. I'll give you the hope of the help of the Holy Spirit. But we have to decide." I said, "But if I were you, I wouldn't give him one quarter or any help, because he don't even use what his abilities to do what he can for himself." I mean, you can't help people that don't want to help themselves. Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. Let him miss a few meals. Maybe he'd decide, "Hey, that's God thing. I think I need to go to work." Show up. But you can offer laziness like he does, or you can offer yourself. And I think, by the way, that may be one of our greatest faith offerings we give to the Lord, is we just get up every day and we go do what we've called to do, and we make a good hand while we're at work. And we were faithful, and we're while we're there, we look like a Christian, you know, with our attitude and our heart. And when something happens, we don't blow up and spout off and get veins popping out the side of our neck. How many knows what I'm talking about? We look like we're offering something to God. Offering something to God. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Remember, when God asks a question, he's never looking for information. He's just searching Cain out. And he says, "Where's your brother Abel?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" So here's what I want you to get. First of all, it was his offering. First of all, he just didn't offer God what God required. And then sin, he said, lies at your door. He'd already told him, didn't he? "Listen, you better change. You better repent. You better offer to me what I require, because if you don't, sin's lying at your door." And so, sure enough, he gets an attitude instead of repentance, and now he's mad at his brother, and now he commits murder, and it's taking him farther than he wants to go. Now it's reckoning day for Cain. Listen, it's just serious business when we try to shortcut what God has given to us. He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Now watch. "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." Now watch this, church. Here's a direct connection by what we offer God and what we receive. If you're feeling like there's never enough, I want you to very seriously examine what you're giving, what you're offering to the Lord. If you're always in lack, I want you to seriously consider, am I offering God what he's commanded in his word? Because watch this. When you till the ground, remember, he's a tiller of the ground. He's a vegetable grower. "When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you." How many knows God is God of the soil? He's God of the sea, but he's God of the soil. And he's God of Oklahoma. You know, we get poked fun at a lot of times because people call us backwards, and we're the Bible Belt. And then all of a sudden, we're one of the most stable states in the Union. Hey, Bible Belt, maybe that's not so bad, because we're trying to follow the obedience and the will of God. Just a thought. "When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and vagabond you shall be on the earth." Now, that latter part is because he's killed. You know, you've killed your brother. Now, here's your punishment for that. you didn't give what you're supposed to give, so here's what's going to happen. When you plant your seeds in the ground, it's not going to yield. I don't know how much sun to send and rain to send and how much nutrients to take out of the soil, so whatever you produce, it's not going to produce a crop like you wish you had. How many knows when God said, I want you to give tithe and offering, he didn't do it to hurt you. He didn't do it to hurt me. But we struggle, don't we, with it, trying to give God what he said. Listen, I don't know what you're offering God, but you do, and we just need to examine. And Cain says to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. No, it's not. How many knows he could still repent? He might have to suffer part of these consequences, but I want to tell you something. If you feel like Cain, you feel like the mark's been put on you and you just can't, listen, it's never too late. Because God says you can repent and you can start reading the Word and believing the Word and living the Word and begin to bring a harvest into where you are. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I want to show you something. Listen, God will always give us what we need. How many just believes that with all your heart? You know, he'll always give us what we need. And I want to show you something from God's Word. Romans chapter 12. See, don't you like to hear those pages flip? That sound good. Now watch this. Cain should have read this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're talking about offering to God, right? Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable. And the reason it's not is because, remember, he's going to empower us with faith, with the Holy Spirit. Pray for us. He's interceding for us when we're trying to follow the commandments of God. And so he says, and do not be conformed to the world, to this world. And that's why I said a while ago, Cain really didn't have much of a world to conform to. He had a mother and a father and a brother. So sometimes when we're blaming on our kids or grandkids or whoever it is that's gone astray about, oh, their environment has just ruined them. Well, probably not. Probably not. It don't help, but, you know, it's probably a lot of their choices and we need to hold them accountable. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, we'll be able to know what the will of God is, and we'll know what to offer God, and we'll have the strength to do it. Now watch this. For I say, through the grace given to me, there's always grace for us to get around in. That's what the New Testament is about. It's about grace and faith and forgiveness. And by the way, we need to have as much as we want to receive. For I say through the grace given to me, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Doesn't that sound like Cain? Well, these are my veggies. I'll give you veggies. This is what I grow. My brother grows livestock for the most part. I'll give you what I'll choose. And it sounds good logically. And that gets a lot of people in trouble today in our society, because you look around in our culture and our teaches that, you know, you can have sexual relation with whomever and sleep with whomever and shack up with whomever. And God says, that's not the offering that I asked for. That's not holy and acceptable unto God. And then wonder why there's lack. I'm telling you, it's directly related to what we receive. It says, but to think soberly as God has dealt. And here it is. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God has given each one of us a measure of faith, and whatever this Bible commands us to do, we're able to do because God said, I've already given you. It's already in your DNA. God has given you a measure of faith to do what you and I need to do. It's already there. So to say we just can't overcome it, it just doesn't fly. I've watched drug addicts come completely off drugs and stay off drugs by the help and the power and the grace of God. And I've watched others just go right back into it and say, I just can't help it. I just can't overcome it. Well, no, you can in your own power. But we can with the help and the power and the grace of God. I thought about two examples. And turn with me to 1 Samuel. And let's look at, here's two poor examples. And then remember what I told you. You know, this is this is direct obedience. And so if you've got a poor picture, mental picture of God and who he is, you shouldn't have. God loves you, and his grace endures to all generations. Now, Samuel has given, in 1 Samuel 15, he's given King Saul, young King Saul, an assignment. And he says in 15:1, Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek." And here's the instructions. Here's what he's to offer God. Listen, he's the leader of the army. He's God's new king. They won the king. They got a king. And so here's the here's what you're to offer to God. And by the way, sometimes, just to make this applicable today, sometimes God will say, "Now here's what I want you to destroy in your life, church. This is what I want you to destroy." No longer. I can remember for a season, you know, I grew up on country music and listened to it all my life. And there was a season God said, "You know what? I don't want any of that in your life anymore." And so I cut it out. And for years I didn't listen to it. Now I listen to some now and I feel like I'm okay. But there was a season God convicted me of that, and I did not do that at all. Now, you may say, "Well, if he convicts you once, it'll be forever." Well, maybe that's your philosophy. And if it is, more power to you. I'm just telling you that there's times in your life that God will convict you, and if you're convicted to not do something for a season or forever, whatever it is, that just pay attention, because that's what God wants you to offer to him. That's an offering to God. His was to go and destroy something, a group that had attacked them when they came out of Egypt. "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly, utterly destroy." How many knows that's pretty clear? "Utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man, woman, infant, nursing child. It doesn't matter how old they are. If they're alive and breathing, take them out. Ox, sheep, camel, donkey. Everything when you leave that town should not be breathing anymore." And that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? But listen, the reason we need to understand that when God gives us command, we don't think like he does, and we don't act, you know how to act and react and all, unless we see his word and he tells us what we need to do. One of the things that I've observed, and it doesn't make it any more right or wrong what God said, but one of the things I've observed is when kids are little, I mean little bitty, and they're born into drug addict homes and things, it's hard to change them when they get older. One of our relatives took in two that had been grown, that grew up in a drug addict house, and little bitty things, and they you know, went without food at times. They was left unattended. Mom would pass out and things, and so they adopted the boys, and they just never could. In a godly home, he was a pastor, and they fought, tried to love them and give them opportunities to do things that they wanted to do, and invested in them, and they never changed either one of them. And so I thought, you know, God sees stuff like that, and he knows. And how many knows God will take care of the children? If he takes the children out, how many know he's going to swaddle them and cuddle them and keep them forever and ever? He's going to take care of them. He's not a harsh God. And all those that are under the age of accountability, he'll take care of. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay there in wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart from down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness." Remember what they offered kindness at one point. Now their life's going to be spared. Listen, whatever you offer is going to be in direct relation to what you receive. They've offered kindness, and at a time when they could have come in and it had been probably easier for them to destroy everybody, they don't. He said, "For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah to the way of Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people to the edge of the sword." First mistake, he took the king alive. This is his trophy. This is this is my person. I'm the king and I've captured you, and now here's this trophy. Listen, you can't keep a trophy if God says don't put it on your shelf. And then not only that, but in the next verse, Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and the oxen and fatlings and lambs and all that was good. How many knows if God says get rid of it, it's not good? I don't care how good it looks. And that's where we get in trouble, church. Listen to me. That's where we get in trouble. We fall in love or something and we think, oh, it's good. And we're, you know, and then you don't keep your relationships pure because, oh, it's all good. But it's not good if God calls it unclean. I know I'm pastoring this morning. It's okay. Sorry. That's my part. Some of you teenagers, you fall in love and you think it's okay to have sex outside of me. It's not. It's not good. It never will be good. And if they don't love you enough to stay with you until you're married and you make it right and wait and they're not cool with that, then they're not the one for you. Because if it's not this sin, there'll be another sin they'll try to pressure you into. It's not good. They kept the best. Whatever looks best for us and God calls it unclean, it's unclean. Just go with God every time. Sometimes we just have to hang our feelings, don't we? So I know how I feel and it feels right and it feels good, but you know, this is, I'm going to hang with God. I'm going to offer Him a holy life, acceptable God, which is my reasonable service. Reasonable service. And He'll give us the measure of faith and extra faith when we start on the journey. So there it is. And so this is Saul, and he messed up. And it's here's his effect. Look with me in verse 22. So Samuel said, he comes back and he's arguing with Samuel that, oh, I did the will of the Lord. He didn't. And he said, well, I feared the people. And for whatever reason, you know, we give excuses, but how many knows, even if it would have cost him his life, he should have said, you know what? I feared the people and I repent but he didn't. He tried to argue it and trying to make an excuse for sin is the worst thing, church, we can do because we won't offer God what's best when we make excuses for sin. He says, has the Lord as great a delight, and this is what Samuel's telling him, has the Lord a greater delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. When you're obedient and you offer obedience to the Lord, that's a beautiful thing, church. And to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You know, I didn't understand that, and I thought, how could rebellion be as a sin of witchcraft? And you think about it, and what we're offering is a conjuring of our own will and what we want, and it's wrong, and we're in rebellion, and we rehearse it, and we justify it, and we make excuses for it, and it's a conjuring. It's a continual conjuring, just like the people that do witchcraft. They conjure up and chant and repeat. We do that same thing when we're in rebellion against God. He said, in that respect, it's the same as witchcraft. It's about us. It's selfishness. It's wanting, you know, well, I won't forgive because they hit me and they hurt me and it's their fault. And, you know, and we're not offering this forgiveness and unconditional love and what we should offer because we don't feel like it. And all of a sudden our offering's impure and now it's going to come back to us. For Cain, it was the ground shall never yield again like it was. For Saul, it's going to cost him his crown. He says, for rebellion is as of the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. You know, and by the way, we don't look at stubbornness like that, do we? We just think, oh, and we kind of giggle about it. Oh, they're just a stubborn person. Well, somebody calls us a stubborn person, that's a pretty serious accusation. Let me read it. The stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. You know why? Because I'm stubborn, I've dug my heels in, and it's about me. It's about what I want. And if I don't get my way, then I'll just stick my heels in the ground until I get my... I'll pout, I'll shout, I'll cry, I'll scream, I'll pout and won't talk to you. I'll do, you know, and it becomes just like he said, idolatry. And we're the idol. And it all started because he didn't offer God service that God asked him to offer. And he says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. That was his cost. I'm telling you, we cannot offer God something different than he commands without suffering the consequences. And we cannot offer God what he commanded without the reward being there every time. Isn't that good? So we get to decide whether we want reward or suffering. We get to decide whether we want more or lack. We get to decide. He said, if you'll just offer me obedience, I'll reward you. You know, you're seeking me daily. I'll just reward you for that. Over and over and over. Now, I want to show you one more, because some of you are saying, well, that's the king and it's a big army and, you know, and all that. Well, turn to Luke, the 10th chapter, and we'll close with this. Because here's something that's pretty simple, yet it's pretty powerful when we're talking about offering. And maybe it's one of the most prevalent that we deal with in our lives. You see it every week, really, and we have opportunity at least every week in our lives to offer a bad attitude. How many just be honest and say, not too long, it's not been too far in my past, I offered a bad attitude. Maybe it's on the way to church. Would you get ready? Would you hurry up? I'm hurrying up. Just leave me alone. Hurry up. Would you help me around here? You fed the kids? You ironed your clothes? What are you doing? And then you get to church. How y'all doing? We're doing great. Well, what happened to your attitude? Well, we got over it when we got to church. We got to look good. Of course, I like that better than some of them. Some of them, when they got attitude outside of the church, they bring it right on in. You know something's wrong. Just don't mess with them. They're offering what is not good. And they want everybody to know. So at least that's a graduation if you can turn it off when you come in the church. We appreciate it here at Prayer Faith. If you can just turn it off and leave it out there, that's great. But here's a typical woman. And it says, now it happened as they went in Luke 10:38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha. You know, we all know about Martha. I preached numerous messages on Martha. And Martha starts good, doesn't she? She's offering him a welcome into her house. She welcomed him into her house. She's doing good. That's a good offering. If Jesus come to your house, offer him a welcome. That's a good offering, isn't it? And she had a sister called Mary who also sat. And there's the key word. She sat. Sister's up doing. Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was distracted. Now, watch this. When we get distracted, we can get an attitude. And here's the sad part about it. When you're distracted and I'm distracted and things are distracting us and aggravating us and people's encroaching on our time or our space, whatever it is, then all of a sudden we get an attitude about it. Listen, for all you parents that get an attitude toward your kids, God never gave you permission to get an attitude. It could be a little risky, but if you're still at home and living there and your parents get an attitude, you just say, remember what Pastor said, that God never gave you the permission to have an attitude. Could be a little risky, but you might want to try that in a humble way. Some of the parents shaking their head, no. Just go ahead and do it anyway. You know, because here's the deal. When we get distracted and we get an attitude, what you've done, remember I talked to you about this a while back, you've just taken their monkey. And you don't want their monkey. Their monkey might be their clothes. You know, you're worried about their clothes not picked up. You're worried about the mess in the room. You're worried about something unkept. You just took their monkey. And so, instead of getting distracted and offering God an attitude, you say, well, I'm not offering God an attitude. Well, you're offering it to your kids that God created. You're offering it to your home. You're setting an example of how to offer a bad attitude in your home. And you're the leaders of your home. And so instead of having a bad attitude, do what God did. Well, you don't have to straighten it up, but I just want you to know, there'll be no supper for you. You say, oh, you wouldn't feed your kids supper? Well, it's not going to kill them. And if it's not supper, it can be whatever. But you need to let them know when you're disobedient and when I'm disobedient, it's going to cost us somehow. Really, today, it could be luxury items. No cell phone for you until that gets straightened up. No whatever, no Game Boy, no whatever, you know. But we don't take the monkey and we're like Martha. We don't take it and you know, she carried this monkey around that I've got to feed him right now and nobody's helping me. And so what she's offering God, she welcomes him in, she does good, but then all of a sudden she's beating everybody up with her attitude. She's offering because of circumstances, and we do that a lot, and it costs us. We can't offer bad attitudes and allow distractions to get us in a tizzy without it costing us somewhere down the road. And so we need to figure out ways to give the monkey back. You know, set your boundaries. We have a neighbor that's been in our addition for a long time. For a long time, there's like two houses and then three. And then ours came along and one across. You know, so there's just a few in there. But this one couple, they've been there in a big old house. They've been there for a long time and they've let their dogs run. Well, we move in and now they're in our yard. I don't want a dog. If I wanted a dog, I'd have a dog. And I don't want your dog. And so the builder sent our neighbor a letter, and the dogs continued to run. And I said, well, I guess the next step is to call the pound, isn't it? And he said, I guess so. So I called the pound. It's not my monkey. Their dogs are not my monkey. If they go to the pound, they get euthanized. That's their fault. It's not my fault. My neighbor approached him the other day and said, hey, we got a new lawn here we're putting in. We don't want your dogs. He said, call the pound. Well, okay then. Thank you for permission. I didn't need it, but thank you anyway. And I guess he must have told them because they're staying a little closer now. We were out trying to fish in our little pond one day. Their dogs are over there on the lot right next door, which is empty, barking at us like we're intruding on our property. I thought, I've got a gun in the house, and I'm bigger than you. You better get off my land. I've shot them before, hadn't I? They tried to kill one of my calves. For all the visitors today, I tried to kill one of my calves one time out when I lived out here on Franklin. And I shot these guys' dogs because he was trying to kill one of my baby calves, and they sent me to jail. I said, well, why don't you lock up the stupid man that's got the dog that won't take care of him, and we won't have a problem. And they didn't care much for that either, But my attorney said, you have a right to protect your property, and they released me, and no charges, no nothing. It's not my monkey. Listen, Martha has just taken the monkey. Oh, I've got to feed them. No, you don't. Sit down. Jesus just come in your house. Dinner can wait. What is it with you? What distracts you and makes you give God an offering that looks like Martha? That you're not blessing the Lord, you're griping to the Lord. Listen. She don't even get on to Mary first. She says she's distracted with much serving, and she approached him. She approached Jesus. Said to him, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? She just accused Jesus of not caring. Listen, that's what we do when we get distracted. Well, I've asked, and I guess he don't even care. I've asked. I give what I'm supposed to give, and he hadn't given me anything. He hadn't brought it to pass. I know you're more holy than that, but this is for the other people sitting beside you. Therefore, and then she tells him what to tell her sister. Have you ever told somebody to tell God what to tell somebody? Would you tell my brother just a lot nut? Would you tell my dad? Would you tell my, you know? When God said, why don't you tell them? If you find them in a fault, that's what I told you. I told you to go tell them. That's the offering that you should be giving me, is you go tell them. I had to tell my dad some things. We took him to dinner the other night over Janet, one of Janet's sisters. She invited us. I said, well, we're going to feed Dad. And she said, bring Dad. You know, they've known him for a long time. And I just really had to get in his face about some stuff that was just negative, just junk. He's 91. And I thought it was the Holy Spirit, but it was Janet in the back punching me. Hey. And I said, listen, I don't care if he's 102. When he gets negative like that, I'm going to call him on it because I don't want to be around it. I'm not going to participate in that. And if he wants to have a relationship, we're not going to talk about family or people or whoever. And we're not going to do that. We're not going there when I'm around. I'm not going to do that. That's his monkey, but I don't have to listen to negative stuff. Some of you need to do that. Some of you need to have that talk with people in your life. Say, look, if you want to have a relationship, we're not talking like that. We're not going to act like that and talk like that. I love to be around you when you were right, but if you don't want to be right, then just tell me and we won't come around until you get right. But what you do, what some of you do is you don't have the talk and you dread going around them and you get distracted and you get an attitude and all that kind of stuff. And what you offer is not much better than what's being offered by the person that you're griping about. I know it's just hard preaching, but it's good. It will set you free. Remember, sometimes before the truth sets you free, it'll aggravate the fire out of you. Remember that. It's okay. It's all right. This is. Martha loved him. This is one of Jesus' hangouts. This is where he liked to go hang out with them and stuff. And so, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. And I'm telling you, worry and stress and troubles about many things. Well, that's what our offering looks like to the Lord, just like what Martha gave him. And we don't want to be that. We don't want to be that. And he says this, I'll tell you what, there's one thing that's needed. And Mary, your sister that you're ragging on, has chosen the good part, which she'll carry it on from here. And no, she will not come help you make bread now. Sit down or go fix our meal. He might have said it more lovingly than that, but he was very adamant about it. Why? Because her offering was wrong. One of my sisters has a daughter that's a drug addict and just stresses her out. And I've been helping her, and I've talked, and I gave her the book, or she bought the book. I told her about it. She bought the book about the monkeys, giving your monkeys back. And she's doing that. And so her druggy daughter that she's no longer keeps helping and aiding in her lifestyle said, well, I guess I'm just dead to you and you're dead to me and you just need God in your life. I thought, isn't that just like Satan? Try to bring condemnation to somebody that's went above and beyond to where they're almost enabling somebody to do something because they won't keep investing in their drug-infested lifestyle. I'm telling you, when we give over to distractions like that, we're just like Martha. Because now, and all the time she was investing, she knew it was wrong. It's just, oh, it's my daughter. I can't deny her. Yes, you can. Because you're not helping when you enable people to do drugs. You're not helping them. Listen, that's what I've told any of my family that's ever been on drugs or hit the bottom. Anytime you're ready to change, you call me. I'll go through counseling with you. I'll help you do. But until you decide to quit and turn around, don't call me. I don't have anything here for you. My drug family, if any of our family members, any of her family, they don't call us for stuff. They don't want to change. But when they do, that's open. We're open. Call us. We've got help and hope and strength in Jesus Christ, and He'll give it to you, and we'll love you and help you. And if you fall off the wagon and repent, we'll still be there for you. But as long as you're lying and denying and doing all that stuff, that's not my monkey. That's your monkey. Have a good life with that monkey. That's a hard monkey to bear. And if we don't do that, what we're going to offer to God, we can't offer distractions and worry and stress and hateful attitudes like this to God and expect blessings. And so sometimes when we read Abel and how he was blessed because of what he offered to God by faith, it seems simple, but it's not all that simple, is it? When we look at people that struggle with this, it's not all that simple. But you know what? It's doable. It's doable. So here's the question I'll leave you with. What are you offering to God, and is it pleasing to God? What are you offering to God, and is it pleasing to God? You're the only one that knows. But if you're not, you're the only one that can change it. And if you're not, just remember this, that it's always going to affect what comes back to you. And if you are, it's always going to affect the goodness and the reward that comes back to you. It's our choice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's not easy sometimes, but it's truth, and truth will set us free. Sometimes it's hard to not be distracted, and sometimes it's hard to give what you told us to give, because it just seems like it's not there, or we're struggling, or whatever our excuse is. So help us, Lord, to not blame people or economies or whatever we try to blame, for the reason we can't give back to God and offer to God a sacrifice, a sacrificial life, a holy life, resources, whatever it is that we're struggling with, that God has commanded, because we can. He's given us a measure of faith, and if we'll use it, He'll give us another measure, and He'll another measure, and He'll help us to accomplish everything He's asked us to do. He has given us the power to accomplish His will. Help us believe that and live that, so we can reap the rewards of those that you mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, which diligently seek Him. That's our desire. And I pray for all of us that in each area of our life, that we'll give an offering of faith that you will respect and that you will reward. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. And all the church said, amen.